We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, praying for you to fill them as only you can do it. I pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to the words which you have for us this morning, and pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 2, the final verse of the chapter, the way it's divided. Verse 17, in the King James translation, it reads this way. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. As is true with the book of Revelation and really all books of Scripture, the context here is very, very important. And there is kind of a parallel to this section in the first epistle of Peter in the opening words of chapter 1. So I'd like to read that through and then relate it back to what we're looking at here in Song of Solomon. 1 Peter chapter 1, opening words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we'll stop here for a moment. Peter, by the Holy Spirit here, has given us a flash forward and put us right into heaven itself. The inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, etc. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit has done twice so far in the first two chapters of Song of Solomon. The first chapter ended with a flash forward, put us into heaven itself. The next chapter did the same thing, flash forward in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, which in my opinion is where the chapter should end. He puts us in heaven itself, right up a flash forward. The bride talking, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This speaks of the resurrection of the dead. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. A flash forward into heaven itself. That's what Peter does in chapter 1, opening verses. Then Peter has a flash backwards, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So now there's a flash backward, and the elect bride of Christ finds herself in heaviness through many temptations, that her faith may be tried. And that's what the Holy Spirit does here in Song of Solomon. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 14, is a flashback. And we've seen, first of all, the bride is hiding in the clefts of the rock. Then we have the foxes, the little foxes, that are destroying the vineyard and the grapes. And after that, now here, beginning at verse 17, and actually even before that, she still has this faith that her beloved is hers and he is mine and I am his, sort of thing. And then now comes the last parts of the chapter, which, again, in my opinion, should be part of chapter 3. We find her back in the shadows again, until the day break and the shadows flee. So we're in a night scene here, which will unfold later on, God willing, in a couple of weeks, in chapter 3, verse 1. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Remember the words in 1 Peter chapter 1, if need be. So there are some things that the bride needs yet, and these are what we're going to be looking at through most of the rest of the book. And being that the bride is a type of God's elect, you and me, we find ourselves, again, if need be, in many trials and temptations. It's one of the famous night scenes in Scripture. We know the saying, it's always darkest before dawn. And this would seem to be a very fitting summary of the verse we're looking at here in Song of Solomon this morning. As we said, it forms this verse, along with the opening verses of chapter 3, form one of the many night scenes in Holy Writ. We all experience these night scenes during our lifetime here in this great and terrible wilderness. But we're experiencing these night scenes because we need them. Remember, if need be. And when these scenes unfold, we are never alone. Right before the night scene here, the bride has said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And we have that same confidence even in the night scenes which pass through in our lifetime here on this earth. It's important that we remember what Job says, chapter 35, verse 10, that our God is a God who giveth songs in the night. So even in the darkness of night, when the enemy is on the prowl, the bride can say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And there's nothing Satan can do to disrupt that. And then she can patiently await until the day break and the shadows flee away. No matter how dark the night may be, the bride of Christ knows that the day will break, the dawn will come. It is not a matter of if the dawn will come. It's only a matter of when it will happen. In due time we shall reap if we faint not. She also knows the truth that it's always darkest before the dawn. And her beloved bridegroom has promised her, behold, I come quickly. No matter how dark the clouds are, they will break, and they'll break very quickly at the end. And the shadows will flee away very quickly. It will not be a gradual process. It's going to happen, bang, just like that. Three times in the last chapter of Holy Writ, the bridegroom promises his bride, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." We are never, ever more than a few seconds away from eternal glory. Let's not forget that. So back into Song of Solomon again. "Until the day break and the shadows flee away." A little geography here by those who are acquainted with the land and have been there in former years. These are quotes. "In those hot countries, the dawn of day is attended with a fine, refreshing breeze, much more grateful and desirable than the light itself, beautifully expressed by the words, 'the day breathes.' The excessive heat on the coast and in many places of the Holy Land is very much lessened by a sea breeze which constantly blows every morning and by its coolness renders the heat of summer very supportable. Every morning, about sunrise, a fresh gale of wind blew in from the sea across the land, which from its wholesomeness in clearing the infected air is sometimes called the doctor. At the approach of morning, the stir of life that seemed like leaven to ferment the surface of the world round was very striking. First the partridge's call joined the chorus of the nightingale, and soon after their dusky forms were seen darting through the bushes, bird after bird joined in the chorus. Lizards began to appear on the rocks, and insects on the ground and in the air. Fish glanced through the stream, hares bounded over the dewy grass, and as more light came, the airy form of the gazelle could be seen on almost every neighboring hill. Then came the sunrise, first flushing the light clouds away, then flashing over the Arabian mountains and pouring down into the rich valley of the Jordan. The Dead Sea itself seemed to come to life under that blessed spell and shone like a molten gold among its purple hills." This scene in itself affords us a glimpse of the resurrection and eternal glory to the bride, even though at the time she is living in the darkness of night. It's the end of the quote. At times like this, we cling to the precious promises of God. But even more than the promises themselves, precious though they are, we zero in on the one who made these promises. The one who is all-powerful and controls every single thing and is able to keep every promise he has made to us. No one word of Scripture will fall to the ground, and we cling to that. Until the day break. The term "the day" is used 5 times in the Song of Solomon. And as you know, 5 is the number of grace. A couple examples. Chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to have this. "Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart." That's the wedding day. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6, the bride again. "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense." Until the day break. The word "break," 3 hits in Song of Solomon. 3 again, the number of the resurrection. One example's in the text, the other one we just read, chapter 4, verse 6, and now chapter 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon. That's the same Hebrew word as break. The day breaks. Blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then the blessed truth of Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. By shadows is meant whatever mars the full satisfying of enjoying Jesus Christ, of being with him as his bride. Which, as shadows, they hide him from us, or us from him, and darkens so that we do not see him as he is. He's still there, but we don't see him because the shadows are covering. They are said to flee away because the appearance of the Son of God drives them away. When the sun rises, the shadows flee. We think of 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. There is a day coming then when all of these shadows will immediately flee away forever. Satan and his wicked ones will be cast into the fiery pit, and there will be a great gulf fixed which they cannot cross. For encouragement, Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent. We're deep, deep, deep into the night now. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then the verse we all know from the blessed 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's only a shadow of death, and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. While the bride is in this situation, the night scene, she has a kind of a prayer with a couple requests. Number one, turn, my beloved. And number two, be like the roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. The word turn. Turn, my beloved, turn, turn. 5 hits in the Song of Solomon, and 5 is the number of grace. Few examples. It's in a bad sense. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 2. I will arise now and go about the city, in the streets, in the broad ways, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Sometimes it seems like Christ is so far away, and we can't find him. He's still with us, but we don't see him. Song of Solomon 3, verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And the watchmen don't answer. They don't have the slightest idea where he is. Song of Solomon 5, verse 7, the watchmen that went about, there it goes again, the watchmen that went about the city found me. What did they do? They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. The watchmen are false prophets. I'll give any comfort to the bride, the hater. The bride is supposed to turn and be like a roe or a young hart. These animals are known for their beauty, their speed, and their endurance. Behold, I come quickly. That's what we're talking about. The mountains of Bether. Mountains are beautiful to look at. Some of the favorite pictures you have are of mountains, but they're also very difficult to cross. When Shackleton and five other men, went with him in that little 22 and a half foot boat across the Drake Passage, 800 or 900 miles of the most difficult passage of water on the whole earth, and when they landed on South Georgia Island and they had to cross it, there were mountains that they had to cross. And nobody had ever done it before. The map just showed a blank there. Nobody had ever been there. All they had besides the clothes on their back was a little piece of rope. And that was about it, a little pickaxe. Very, very difficult to cross. Mountains in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 6. The bride talking again, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Not the mountains of Bether here, but here the mountain of myrrh. Remember when the wise men came to Jesus, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Song of Solomon 8, verse 14, looking ahead, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. So here mountains are used in a good sense. When we look at the mountain of Bether, it's the other way. It's difficulty. Mountains in Scripture sometimes present a difficulty for the bride to cross, something that she can't do on her own. She has to have someone do it for her. The bride does not doubt for one split second that the day is going to break. The night scenes are difficult, yes, but there's no question that the day will break. There's no question that the shadows will flee. We cling to that in faith, and Satan's not able to take that from us. Though there are mountains in the way, the bridegroom can overcome them, and this is the comfort that we have. Let's look at a few examples from Holy Writ. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Mountains can be very dangerous places for sheep if they don't have a good shepherd. Well, the mountains are going to be cleared of all wild beasts at that day. They'll not hurt nor destroy in all God's holy mountain. Micah 7, verse 12, that in that day he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Comforting, Matthew 15, 29, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. So the Son of God is seen as appearing sitting in a mountain. We think of the mountain of sin, Matthew 21, 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, he shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, which withered away, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Mountains of sin, which the bride has, we all have, but they'll be tossed away. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Covered with the blood of Christ, the sins are forgiven through faith. Mark 11:23, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. True faith does not have doubt. We don't have to have doubt. The faith is centered in the Son of God, the one who is mighty to save. We don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to doubt, and we shouldn't. Revelation 8, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Same sort of picture. The coming of the Son of God, the bridegroom, is spoken of in two ways in Scripture. The first coming was his presence here on this earth, and we're talking about the manger at Bethlehem. And of that day, Luke 1:78, we hear, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. It was a visit, lasted for 33 years, then he ascended into heaven. The second coming is going to be the glorious one. The day of his glorious appearance, this is commonly called the great day or the judgment day. Here it's called the day, because there's no night interruption following it. There are no shadows anymore. They're gone, never to return. And it goes far beyond what we possess now, as the day exceeds the night. Therefore, it's called the morning. Throughout the rest of the book of the Song of Songs, we're going to see the bride viciously attacked. And the worst attackers are going to be the watchers, the so-called watchers who do not have eyes that can see or ears that can hear. And they persecute her, and they can't lead her to Christ because they can't find him themselves. These are the false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And Psalm 49, verse 14 puts it this way, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. The false prophets look so very godly, and people think that they're sheep. And like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Then what happens? Death shall feed on them. And the upright that they persecuted, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. That's the resurrection. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. So through all of this, the bride is going to come out the clear winner. And with her husband, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning forever. And Peter has this in mind in his second epistle, shortly before he died, when in chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So, yes, we will have night scenes like the bride does in Song of Songs. But there's a dawn that's coming. And during the night, we'll have this confidence that concerning our bridegroom, my beloved is mine and I am his. And he has given us his word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to guide us through the darkness of this great and terrible wilderness.